Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
You know, we're in this series called Marriage. We started out talking about the wedding ring. And then the ring of discovery, discovering and the shape, the God-given design God gave us in our spouse that God's called us as a husband or wife, the steward. And last week we talked about the ring of persevering, talked about how to persevere with the storms of culture that hit our marriage. And today we're going to talk about the ring of restoring harmony in the home. Last week we talked about storms outside the house. Today, we're going to talk about storms under the roof. How many of you ever had a storm under your roof? You know, you can be in really good weather and go, oh, snap, it's really stormy in here right now. I just wish I could escape. Did anyone want to escape their storm? And so I ran across this quote or joke, it should be. It's a quote if it goes bad. It's a joke if it goes good, okay? After a quarrel, a husband said to his wife, you know, I was a fool when I married you. The wife responded, yes, dear, but I was so in love it didn't notice. In other words, yes. Conflict. How many know that conflict hits marriage? So we're going to talk about that today. In fact, in Mark, the author says, a home filled with strife and division destroys. Say destroys itself. In other words, you know, a few weeks ago we looked at unless a man builds, you know, when with knowledge we build a home, with wisdom we build a home, and we're trying to build it. But how many want to know conflict and strife can tear down and destroy what we're working so hard to build? And so today I want to look at some biblical principles for how do we navigate conflict. But before that, I want to talk about what causes conflict. In James chapter 4, it's not on the screen here, but in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? James is asking the question. It's almost a rhetorical question because he answers it. What causes fights and quarrels? And he says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? In other words, what causes fights and quarrels? You got some desires on the inside of you that cause those things. In other words, it's not always the other person. Sometimes you've got stuff inside of you you want. They got stuff inside of them they want. And how many want to know if you want different things at the same time, you have a problem? It's conflict. And conflict produces, and so it says you want something, you don't get it. So that causes conflict. Now, there's three stages in marriage. The first stage is the honeymoon stage. How many remember the honeymoon stage? How many guys wish you could have the honeymoon stage forever? I mean, I see talk to my mom and dad last night, and my mom and dad says, I saw your daughter Braxton. I FaceTimed her. Marriage is doing really good on her. When grandma can see that granddaughter's got this extra smile and a little glow on her face, and how many ever met people where marriage hasn't gone good for them? So the first stage is this honeymoon phase, and then stage two is the party's over phase. It's like, oh, snap, we have to get up to work now. We got some problems here. And then stage three is let's make a deal. It's where you realize the party's over. You're not living in the honeymoon anymore. How do we navigate this and make this thing work? And some marriages never get to let's make a deal phase. Today, we want to talk about how do we get to that place where maybe you're, the party's over right now for you, and maybe it's been over for a while. Let's talk about that, because at some point, dating turns to debating. At some place, you know, there's challenges. In fact, I had a friend who'd been married over 50 years, and he said this. He says, my wife and I have a beef stew relationship. I beef and she stews. And I thought, well, that's good part of advice there. But today, let's talk about how to restore the ring of restoring harmony in the home. And if we do that, to restore harmony in the room, in the home, we must, number one, understand how we react to conflict. And it's on the notes here, but my way is I fight till I win. Now, how many want to know that if you always win, you have a problem? You know, there doesn't. You don't always have to win. Number two, it's no way. I always give in to conflict. You're the avoider. It's like, well, I'll just avoid it. How many know there's avoiding conflict isn't the best way either. And then there's the your way. I give in, the doormat approach. And there's only so long you can be a doormat until all of a sudden you get tired of being stepped on. And guess what? The your way doesn't work anymore. And then at times it's the halfway. Let you give in half the time. I give in half the time. But I think the best way to work through conflict is what I would call the our way. And that's where you have mutual goals. I win, you win. Let's both figure out how to make, let's our way. You know, and I'll talk about this later on. How many want to know that there's no such thing in marriage as just your way? It's always our way because the two become one. If the two become one, then you need to make the mindset in marriage that how do we become one again? How do we restore oneness if there's two-ness right now? And many of us have lit unity candles on a platform like this if you've been married, and there's two outside candles that you'll light one and you'll extinguish the two because the two will become one as a symbol. Well, guess what? That's not just a symbol you do in a wedding for pictures. It's reality. Two become one. And how do you restore that harmony? And the second way to restore harmony is you must know, number two, how to restore conflict. The first way is, number one, ask God for help. In James chapter 2, we read that earlier about, you know, we have conflict because the desires go within us. It says you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not, what's it say? Or you don't what? Ask God. Circle that. If you have a digital Bible right now, highlight it, underline it, italicize it. If you have a tree Bible, earmark that thing, fold that page over, circle that word, ask God. In other words, you want to resolve conflict, the first thing you do is you ask God. Why? You talk to God before you talk to the other person. Oftentimes, conflict occurs when the other person doesn't meet needs that I have. And I have desires within me that war within me. And so I'm upset that they don't meet my needs, but I haven't gone to God to say, have God kind of so. How many want to know God has a great way of sometimes correcting us before we end up losing peace of mind because we gave someone a piece of our mind? How many of you guys have ever given someone a piece of your mind? Only to lose peace of mind. So when there's conflict, you ask God, God, how I don't have these needs met because, but he says, I don't have them because I don't ask God. See, when we look to other people to meet our needs, we're looking at the wrong source. How many want to know God's the source? We have to go to him. There's no person in the world that's going to meet all of my needs or all of your needs. There's no one right. There's not that person out there. So when our needs aren't met, we go to God. We ask him. Now, how do you know that you're looking for the wrong person to meet your needs? There's a warning light that comes on. It's called anger. Anyone ever had anger? I'm the only one with my hand raised right now. See, I'm the only. Okay, you guys are all perfect. I don't even need to preach this. Heidi, let's sing Kumbaya. Let's go home. Just as I am. So number one, we have to ask God. We have to go to God. And I had a pastor in Bible college that said, or teacher in Bible college that says, I would always schedule 2-hour appointments for marriage appointments. And the first hour, I'd make them come to the sanctuary. And they would start out on, sometimes they'd be so mad at each other, they'd start out on opposite ends of the altar. He says, and after, so they'd come in, I'd say, let's walk on the altar. He said, they go to the altar, and by the end of the hour, they're sitting on the stairs, they're praying with each other. And they usually came to my office and said, Pastor, I think we worked it all out. It's because oftentimes what happens is we want someone else to be our mediator for something that we haven't gone to ask God to help us with in the first place. Number one, you ask God. Number two, analyze the problem. Now this is the part that you might go, I know what the problem is. It's them. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, why do you look at the speck in another person's eye? And what's interesting, that word speck in the Greek language is in the singular form. In other words, there's one speck in someone else's eye and in another eye, and pay no attention to the log. And that log is in the plural, which means there's lots of specks in your eye. So many specks, it makes up a log. And it says a log in there, take out the log in your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see and take out the speck in your brother's eyes. In other words, what is he saying? How many know it's pretty easy to identify the problems other people have, especially our spouse? And he says, before you take the speck out of their eye, take out the what? The board in your own. Why? When you have a board in your eye, how many of you want to know there's some things you cannot see? So I think what Jesus is saying, before you take the speck in their eye out, understand there's a board in yours. Why? Because he said, I think what the author is saying, what Jesus is saying, is specks in others should become spotlights to our blind spots. Because there's blind spots. And because I have blind spots, there's certain things I shouldn't try to do with someone else until I take care of my own problems. In other words, we might have to have a board meeting with our board. And our board that's been dictating how we try to deal with other people's specs. In other words, I think what the author's saying is before you start pointing all the fingers at everybody, your spouse or other people for things that irritate you, realize what's the real why. I remember I came home from work in Las Vegas where I youth pastored, and I was irritated. Someone else irritated me. And then my wife had the audacity to hold me accountable for my irritations. I came home and I said, this person frustrates me. And she goes, that person doesn't have the power to frustrate you. I'm like, oh yeah, they do. And she goes, Mark, if they have your goat, you gave them the rope. It's like, I don't need the Holy Spirit to speak to me in the form of Heidi's Weifel right now. You know? How many of you guys know that there's a Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, and then you marry the second Holy Spirit if they're godly? And what my wife was saying was, if there's something that irritates you in someone else, you got a whole lot more in you that you have to deal with, because something about that speck turns something up on inside of you. And I think what Jesus is saying, why are you so focused on the speck in someone else and pay no attention to your board? Deal first, Jesus says, with your board. Deal first. And in other words, I think iron sharpens iron, so one man's spouse sharpens and cuts another. No. The people God puts in our life are there to do something. It's not what happens to us, it's what happens in us. What is it? What is God trying to do in us through our conflict? Analyze. Am I the problem? Am I oversensitive? Am I insensitive? Am I too demanding? Am I unrealistic? Am I ungrateful? Analyze. What is the problem? And notice you ask God, and then start asking yourself your part. Because I think some conflicts happen when all we just demand their, you know, here's, none of us have problem spouses. Our spouse just have some problems. In other words, and how many want to know our spouse's spouse has problems? Right? So analyze. And you might say, well, I don't have any problems. Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have not sinned or have no problems, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, there's times we have to take ownership for our part of the problem. And friends, there's no way in a marriage that the spouse is all the problem. The Bible says we're deceiving ourselves if we think we're perfect, if we think we have it all together and they're the problem. If you're married, again, the two are one. If you're married, it's our problem, not their problem. It's our problem. We have a mutual problem, and we need to go to God and analyze our mutual problem so we can grow and be healthy. Because God, when we made a covenant, part of this series was the marriage ring is a covenant. It's a covenant till death do us part. Remember the statement? You've chosen this ring. It's a circle made of rare and precious. It's not tarnished type of thing. And it's not, it's a circle until broken by some outside force. It's our problem now. We work through it. And after you talk to God and analyze the problem, the third thing we need to do is we need to schedule a peace conference. Don't you love these? See, some people like to stay at war. You have to schedule a peace conference. And you need to sit down and face the issues. You need to, and it might take more than one meeting. You gotta sit down and conflict is seldom resolved. Conflict is not accidentally resolved like, oh, I just, you know, if I pretend like it's not here, it's gonna go away. Well, no, you ever had a leak in your roof and pretended like it wasn't there? Try it. When I lived in Oregon, it was great. It rained so much. If you pretend a leak wasn't there, then you had mold problems. And then you had sheetrock sagging. It's like, it's the same way in our relationship. If we pretend like it's not there, schedule a meeting, be deliberate, be intentional, plan it, schedule it. A conflict's never resolved on the run. Well, hey, we'll deal with this next week when I get back. Talk about it. I love what Jesus says in Matthew. If you remember your brother or sister or spouse has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go at once and make peace, and then come back and offer your gift to God. In other words, if you're sitting at church and realize you haven't worked through things, and church is the perfect place to have a happy place face. And you've heard me say this before. It probably happened today with some of you, the miracle of the parking lot. You know, you drove here and to get the kids in the car on time. There's always one person in the house that like is always late. And when they get in the car, I forgot my phone. And you're like, we're already late. And so you're a little bit jostled, you're a little tired, you're going to church, and people start fighting or whatever. And this happened in I won't project this on you, but in my growing up years, we grew up on a farm, and to get to church on time without smelling like the barn was important. And not very easy oftentimes. And so we'd get in the car and we'd start fighting. And of course, there's three brothers in the back of a Chevy Impala. And we're like, whoever got there last had to sit in the middle and then crawl over someone else. And my mom and dad just scoot in. Well, no, he got here last. We'd fight. And my dad, by that time, we'd be like, he'd say some words that like, well, he's going to watch this live stream. Okay, never mind. He'd get a little frustrated. Sometimes that hand would go back like that. Remember that? And aren't you glad for that center spot or that spot where the hand doesn't reach? And we get to church, and they'd be fighting on the way to church. We get to church, and so, how you doing, Brother Larry? Oh, bless God, great day to be alive, isn't it? I'm thinking like, you're a liar. You fought the whole way to church, and then you're bless God? Are you kidding me? Because it's like the church parking lot. No one has a problem. If you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go. In other words, get right, make it right. It's hard to worship with unresolved conflict. It's hard to worship when you're upset with the other person sitting next to you. Take the time. Now, I think what Jesus is saying, don't ignore it. Don't think you can worship enough to the problem goes away. You go back, make some things right. Deal with it. Now, how many of you know there's a right time and a right way at times to deal? And there's a wrong time to deal with conflict. Here's a couple notes. They're not in your notes, but take them down. The best time is when you're at your best. There's been times I've just had to say to my kids, I've had to say to some of my staff, now's not a really good time to talk. How many of you have ever had a really bad day? And that's not the day you probably should sit down and work through all your conflict? And tell you, I might need to kind of process this. I might need to go for a marathon run real quick. So when you're at your best, is the best time, and choose the right place, and we can't be undistracted. We have five kids or four kids at the house now, and when we deal with conflict, it's not best to do it at the dinner table with all four kids there. Find a place and away from the television, away from the kids. Don't have, I found not to have conflict resolution discussions in bed. How many of you know that's not a good place? Sit down somewhere, talk about it, resolve conflict, have a positive attitude. I'll tell you right now, one thing you have a positive attitude and go to the conflict resolution with a mind of, I'm not gonna win. Go in there and say, we're gonna resolve things, we're gonna compromise things, we're gonna reconcile things, we are gonna work through this, and we're gonna win in the process. And then fourthly, establish some ground rules. Establish some ground rules. How many of you know that US and Russia or USSR has not always seen things eye to eye? How many of you know that? And there's been certain treaties and agreements written with them over what weapons we can use and can't use. And it's not because philosophically we're on the same page as Russia, and we're not on the same page with their leadership structure and all of those things. But we've chosen to agree upon certain weapons we don't even use because we choose to realize those aren't good for us. You break those out, we break ours out, and then we escalate to a place we probably can't go back. And I think it's true in marriage when we back up and realize there's maybe certain things or certain weapons we need to have some ground rules to say, these aren't things we use. I know one, in our marriage, my wife and I, bless, 23 years of incredible marriage for me. I hope they're 23 incredible years for her too. But there's one thing we've never said. We've never said the word divorce ever. That's one thing we chose before we ever got married. We will never use the word divorce. That's a ground rule for us. Our kids have never used, they've never heard us say, well, I'm gonna divorce this woman. We just don't say that word. That's a ground rule. That's just basic ground. We don't use that word because there's no, divorce is not a word that comes up in our home. Murder, that's been thought of a couple times, but not divorce. Okay, divorce is not a word. But I love how Paul in the book of Colossians he talks about some verbal weapons that we need to eliminate. In fact, let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. It's gonna be on the screen here. It says, you must give up these things. In other words, these are things you give up. If you want a biblical list of things you cannot do in a fight with your spouse, here's a list right here. You must give up being bad-tempered, spitefulness, abusive language and dirty talk, and never tell each other lies. Let's walk through this real quick. There's some good bad-tempered. But what bad-tempered means, attack the issue, not the other person. It means to fix the problem, not the blame. Hey, there's something going on here, and I'm not gonna fix the blame on you. Let's fix the problem and not the blame. Because if the two are one, it's our problem, and let's own it and let's fix it. And to blame is to what? Be lame. Let's not be lame. Let's fix the problem here. We can argue without assassinating. When you're bad tempered, you assassinate. You don't argue. And you can disagree without being disagreeable. And so in other words, there's certain, when you're bad tempered, when the tempers are rising, be careful. He says, listen, don't be bad tempered. Don't get to a place where you're so angry. And we all have different ways we fight with people. There's some incredible books out there and resources out there for helping people understand how to work through conflict. We have to give up being bad tempered, which means our short fuses, our impatience, and yelling at our mates. We don't do that. And then the second thing, it says you've got to give up spitefulness. Now, anyone here love fighting? You're a fighter. There's just a part of you that's feisty. Anyone? Okay, I'm raising my hand. There's a couple of us here. How many of you have to give up being spiteful, which means anyone here know what their spouse's hot buttons are? I have kids. It's fun, but it's not fun watching kids know their sisters or their siblings' hotspots. You know, how many of you ever watch people just hit the hot spot and go, ah, spitefulness is like, I know this irritates you, but I'm gonna push the button anyway right now. And it's like, that's being spiteful. It's getting back at someone on purpose. It's hitting below the belt, if I could say it that way. And that word spiteful, that's what it literally means. It says, don't go below the belt. Don't be spiteful. If you want to work through and have harmony in the home, then guess what? We have to back up and realize I can't be spiteful. And then the author goes, Paul goes on, you've got to give up abusive language and dirty talk. I look up that word dirty and abusive. They're very similar in the Greek, but they literally mean filthy or obscene. And the root word means is to disfigure. In other words, take something and twist it in such a way that you disfigure. I think our words can disfigure people. I think we have to be careful. We have to be careful that our words don't, that, you know, we can hide them behind a white picket fence of teeth, and they're like, and they just want to, they're like snakes sometimes. Our words can be so dangerous. The Bible says, I mean, the one thing man can't tame is what? The tongue. Our tongue is like a sparkling, set a whole forest fire on fire. Our tongue is like a, it can steer the ship over. Our tongue can steer the direction of our marriage. And we have to be careful the words. We not to use a foul mouth or when we argue. You know, don't throw obscenities out. Don't belittle our spouse. And forgive me for being a word nerd. When you belittle, you're being little. When you belittle someone, you're showing your size. So in other words, if there's a lot of belittling in your life, time to grow up. Don't belittle anymore. Let's grow up. Let's learn how to argue. Let's learn how to work through a difficult conflict with our spouse. The Bible says every word someday will give account of, every careless word. Every word when we're hot-tempered, every word when we're stirred up, and it comes out, we're gonna give an account for that someday. How many wanna know? I know that every word I said on the playground growing up as a kid, every word in an argument with my spouse, I'll give accountable to God for that someday. Every careless word. In other words, words we didn't care about, but they came out. We need to start caring about our words. And then lastly, it says you have to tell the truth. In other words, now's not the time to lie. We have to tell the truth. And so when you're in an argument, be a truth teller. The last step in restoring harmony, not that the five steps these five steps, you'll never have another argument home. But they're truths for us. His last truth is ask for advice. There's times you need to ask for advice. You've asked God, you've analyzed the problem, and let's say you've got some long-term conflict, you have a hard time working out in your life, then it's time to ask for some advice. And I need to say this, you know, we can ask, we either, you know, the question I have is, do I want to have a satisfying marriage, or do I want to pretend that I have one? Do I want to have a satisfying marriage, or do I want to pretend that I have one? If you pretend that you have one, you're probably not gonna ask for help, because to ask for help is to humble yourself and realize that you haven't figured it out, you don't know the answers, and there comes a time you have to say, I need some help. And to have a satisfying marriage, you might have to have some people step in and help you from time to time. Solomon in Proverbs says it this way, conceited people do not like to be corrected. They never ask for advice from those who are wiser. In Proverbs chapter 24, we read it a few weeks ago, wisdom builds the house. Knowledge and understanding establishes it. And through knowledge, you fill it with the rooms. We need wisdom. And some of us lack wisdom because we don't have the humility to ask, say, you know, we need some help. And I want to encourage you, if you're at that place today and you need some help, find a godly counselor. you know, does the church do counseling? We meet with folks. We're not trained professional counselors. And I would say this, we'll meet, we'll do triage, we'll help. But oftentimes if there's longer standing issues than one or two sessions with prayer and some conversation can help, then we'll find someone who can help you. Why? If we have a broken leg, we have no problem going to the doctor and having a leg fixed, right? If we're coughing blood from our lungs, you can come to the church, we'll pray for you, but we'll probably say, go to the ER and find out why blood is coming from where it should not be coming from, right? And sometimes when we have relational issues, we're like, well, it's not spiritual, go get help. I mean, God's got to fix it all. I'm thinking like, yes, God can fix it. God can help. But sometimes you need someone that's on the outside that can help pull through the weeds and help you begin to get the help you need. And that comes when you ask for help. But notice earlier on, it was ask God for help. You keep asking God for help. I believe God can restore harmony in your home and you can have a functional marriage. Again, next month, we're launching some marriage life groups and some parenting life groups. And maybe you'd go retool yourself. Maybe you'd go and say with your spouse, you know, let's go. Let's gather with some other couples and let's grow in our marriage. Let's grow. If you're single, I always tell people, you know, if you're single and you're looking for Mr. Right, become Mrs. Right. How will Miss Wright know what Mr. Wright looks like if she's not right? And if you're looking for Miss Wright and you want to find the right gal, then become the right guy. Because how will you know what the right gal looks like if you're not the right guy? Get healthy, get functional, work through, and become the godly man that will identify the godly woman you're supposed to marry. Now, today as we close, if you're here and I don't know why some of you are maybe new or maybe you're searching for God in different ways. We're talking about harmonizing and asking God for help. Maybe you're here and you've never begun a relationship with God. And so you're like, ask God, I don't even know God. Well, you can begin to know God today and have a relationship with God. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, I'd like to lead you in that. And I'd like to give you the opportunity to find the God that I talked about today. So if you're here today and you have no relationship with Jesus, maybe you're far from God, maybe you're watching the live stream and you maybe you used to go to church, but you've never had a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and after that to face judgment. We're all gonna die. There's an expiration date on the milk carton of all of our lives. None of us are promised tomorrow, none of us. We're not promised tomorrow. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we know this, there's death and there's life. And the question is, if after you die, there's still something called life. Do you know for sure you have life with Jesus after you die? If you don't, it's as simple as admitting you've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God, I admit I've sinned. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So there's a perishing and there's life. And it starts when we go, God, I believe that you sent your son to die on the cross for my sin. I admit, I believe, and God, I confess you today as the Lord of my life. And I'd like to pray with you, whether you're here in the auditorium or online right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'd love to pray with you. You've never made a commitment to Jesus, but today you want to start. Just pray this prayer with me silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned. But I believe you died for my sins. So today I confess my sins to you. Please forgive me for my sins. I repent of my sins. I repent. I say, God, I'm sorry for the choices I've made that have pushed you away from me. But today I choose to come back and say, Lord, be my savior, my life leader. Please forgive me. Now help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.